Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
Before I begin, I just show of hands, how many of you guys have ever experienced an unexpected gift? So it's like after Christmas, after your birthday, you're meeting with a friend, right? I see a couple of hands so far. You're meeting with a friend, and they show up, and it's not just, it's like a double gift, right? The gift is not just the gift, but it's the surprise as well, right? Well, let me tell you, your pastor, Brett Hicks, is an incredible gift to Rachel and I. I've known him since, like he mentioned, I graduated from seminary, and he has been, I call him my theological mentor, all right? So I was, just to give you an example of this, and for those of you who know Brett, of course, here, you won't be surprised at this, but I would reach out to him, and this guy's got like an encyclopedia-level knowledge of like everything. So I call him, and he's also preached 1,000 sermons on every topic I could ever even begin to imagine. So I was, as an example, I was doing a sermon series at our church plant in Tennessee on the Holy Spirit. So I called him, and of course, he immediately, off the top of the dome, rattles off like 5 books that I need to read and why I need to read and what the different types of books. But if you only had to read one, this is what you do, and it's an 800-page tome on the Holy Spirit. So, of course, my 5-week series on the Holy Spirit turned into 17, and I blamed Brett Hicks for it, all right? And it was fantastic. So, like I said, he's such a gift and a friend to me, and I'm really, like, privileged to be in front of you, and it's really an honor to share the same pulpit with my friend, who I deeply respect. And he's actually, during COVID, he was able to preach at our church digitally twice, which was fantastic as well. So, as Brett mentioned, who am I? I like to joke, I'm a missionary disguised as a church planter, pastor, and coach. That's what I am. So, planted a church called Redeeming Hope in Clarksville, Tennessee. Have started Seminary Without Walls. I'm a biblical counselor as well. I have a counseling practice on the side because church planting really doesn't pay the bills a lot of times, okay? So I have a couple of side gigs and then work in Togo, Africa, helping start a seminary, as well as the UK, doing some work coaching church pastors in leadership multiplication. But this morning, I want to encourage you with a message that's really close to Rachel and I's heart. It actually, what I'm about ready to share with you today is something that really informs Rachel and I's life. It informs our ministry. It informs kind of the grid in which we even make decisions. And it's going to be from Genesis chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. And we think actually today that this message has the potential to encourage you this morning to reach out to your neighbors here in Annapolis who don't yet know and follow Jesus in Bay Ridge, Eastport, and the Annapolis area. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 27. This is God's word. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is God's word. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you embodied the missionary heart of God to us today. We thank you that we now stand in the mission that you have secured for us. And so I pray that you would expand our minds, that you would be speaking through this message today, and that you would deliver the message that we need to hear today here at Bay Ridge Christian Church. In your name we pray. Amen. So, as Brett mentioned, we actually moved to Annapolis as missionaries. We lived like 2 miles away from here behind one of the best places, and I will fight you on this, one of the best restaurants in the world, Adam's Ribs, okay? And we went, we lived right behind there in Watergate Village. We started a community group that reached out to our friends and neighbors there. But every time I come back, I get a quart of buffalo sauce and I strap it. It gets its own seat in the car and I drive it back home, okay? But we moved there to be missionaries here to Annapolis. And we love Eastport. We love Annapolis. We love eating crabs and, for me at least, raw oysters. Maybe Rachel not so much, but raw oysters and fishing. But we felt a call to move to Tennessee, and we moved 704 miles away. From door to door, it was 704 miles away to the suburbs, which I'm not actually a suburban kind of guy, to be quite honest. I like the city. I like walking places. We loved living in Eastport, walking over the bridge to Annapolis, but we moved to the suburbs because we felt the call of God to plant a church. It's called Redeeming Hope, and we actually planted a church in Clarksville, Tennessee, near the second largest military base in the world, which is Fort Campbell. So if you've ever heard of 101st Airborne Division or 5th Group, they're based there. And we actually didn't go to Tennessee to plant a church. We actually got hired at a church. And Rachel calls it the divine shoehorn of the Lord. And I want to share a couple of stories with you. I actually asked my father-in-law, we're staying with my in-laws. I said, Chase, do you have a shoehorn? He's like, yeah, I do. It's kind of small. I was like, well, it's shiny enough. You can see it. I'm going to talk to you about the divine shoehorn, as my wife says, the divine shoehorn of the Lord. But leaving home, leaving Annapolis was quite frankly really hard for us. And my wife, who is much more risk-averse than I am, I'm like, all right, let's go. Rachel's a little bit more stable, and she kind of holds me back when I need to be held back. But I was interviewing for a job that ended up not panning out. But I was on a Zoom call with them, and Rachel was walking our dog, so our dog wasn't going to bark and disturb me during the Zoom call. And this church in Tennessee offered me a job, a part-time job. Now, if any of you know anything about church ministry, you know that a part-time job is really a full-time job with part-time pay and no benefits, okay? So I knew what I was getting into when I moved down there. And she came back, and I was like, are we going to leave all of this? We were helping at Downtown Hope. We helped plant the church with Joey Tomasoni. We were really involved. We loved the community that we were in. We were reaching our neighbors in Watergate Village. That's now Nautilus Point. I don't like the name very much. Watergate Village will always be Watergate Village to me. So we're there, and it's like, are we really supposed to do this? And my wife walks in with our dog, and I told her, I was like, they offered me like a part-time job. I'm going to have to work multiple jobs to make this work. And Rachel looks at me and said, we got to go. And that was like God's confirmation to us that we needed to pick up and move. And so we went. And so that's why the story of Abram is actually connects with us so much and connects with how God has led us in our ministry. And the story of Abram is really a story of God's heart for mission and how he sovereignly involves us in his mission, and how his involvement of us in his mission actually is what changes us. So it's not primarily a story of Abram's faithfulness. It's a story of God's faithfulness and his sovereign call to Abram to join him on mission to bless the world. And this is our main point for today. We become the most like Jesus when we join the missionary heart of God to move out into the unknown to be a blessing to Bay Ridge and beyond. And so we're going to talk about 3 points today from the text. The first is Terah's tragedy, Abram's hope, and the ultimate blessing. So let's begin by looking first at Terah's tragedy. Let's go back and read a couple of verses in Genesis 11 again. I'll read 27 and then verses 30 and 31, just to recap. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Now, skip down to 30. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law. He pretty much took his whole family, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now, for those of you who are here at Bay Ridge, who are coming here, You know how to read the Bible. I am confident of that, okay? How we read the Bible many times is it's less like a systematic theology, but it's more like a story, more like a narrative. So as we think about this text in particular and how to read the Bible in general, we read the story of the Bible like a plot, like a play. Like there's ascents and descents. There's peaks and there's valleys. And when we understand what's going on here in 11:27, we realize we are in the depth of hopelessness when we come to 11:27. Let me explain. So to back up, of course, in the first two chapters of the Bible, God creates the world good, true, and beautiful, but Adam and Eve break it. Adam and Eve rebel against God, eat of the forbidden fruit, and everything that we see is broken around us. And as God is pronouncing now Adam and Eve's, the curse that they have now brought on themselves, he speaks to the serpent in the hearing of Adam and Eve, and he says these words in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity or conflict between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Remember, he's speaking to the serpent, who we find out later is Satan. He's speaking to the serpent, and he's saying, I will put conflict between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so that is what's called the proto-evangelion, the first gospel, that there will come one. There will come an offspring from Adam and Eve who will crush the head of sin in the world, who will crush the serpent, who will crush the representation of all that is evil and broken in the world and restore the world to what it was supposed to be. Now, Adam and Eve have some kids, and the first two they have is Cain and Abel. And for those of you who know the story, you know that Abel can't be the person or the offspring from which the blessing comes from. Why? Because Abel's dead. Cain can't be the person to whom this promised offspring comes because he's cursed. God curses Cain and sends him away. And so Adam and Eve have a third son named Seth. And we get a little glimmer of hope in the story, right? At chapter 4, verse 26, and this is what it says. Seth has a kid, and it says, to Seth also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So we're getting this like ray of hope, okay, that from the lineage of Seth, the hope is in the lineage, in the offspring, that one will come to crush the head of the serpent, and we start to see this ray of hope. People are calling on the name of the Lord. There was one kind of ray of hope that God had set up to conquer sin in the world through the lineage, and we start to see it. But very quickly, we go back down. Remember, there's ascents and descents. The ascent, they begin to call on the name of the Lord. Very next chapter, guess what? We begin the story of the great flood. We begin the story of how humanity was evil and wicked. And we see this narrative descent between the great flood and Noah, the Tower of Babel, and the separation of all peoples. We see we are consistently going east of Eden. We're going away from what God had intended. And when we hit 11:27 and we understand it, our hearts begin to sink. Why? It's with the first phrase. Now these are the generations of Terah. And the moment you understand what that means, your heart sinks because you realize that this family, the lineage of Seth, in which the knowledge of the true God was supposed to be preserved, in which the knowledge of the true God and the hope of someone who will come to crush the head of the serpent was through this family. Terah means moon. It means moon. And in Ur of the Chaldeans, they worshipped the moon god for thousands of years. And we see that where he landed in Haran, the earliest known records of that region are from a lunar temple worship, which means that we find that the very family that's supposed to preserve the knowledge of God, the patriarch of that family, is named after the moon god, and he's living at the center of lunar worship in the entire world. And we know this because Joshua later on recounts the story of all of Israel. And in Joshua 24, he literally says, the Lord God says this, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. And guess what? It's not just like they went every now and then to a little Asherah pole and like offered something. Like that, how they worshiped the lunar god was through temple prostitutes. And so Terah and Abram and Nahor were continually offering their body and their mind and their very selves to the worship of a false god. They are being spiritually disobedient and wayward. And probably Abram grew up not even knowing about the true God. So we see they're spiritually disobedient. Next, we see that they are physically stalled. Sarai was barren. The lineage is ending. We see that Sarai is, as one commentator said, the weakest link in the family. And remember, for that context, in that culture, a woman's value was unfortunately very tied to her ability to have children. Can you imagine the shame that she must have felt? The firstborn son of Terah, his wife, couldn't have children. And whether it was her fault or not, she was going to be blamed for it in that culture. And so we see the lineage. Remember what we said. The hope is in the lineage. The lineage is ending. They are physically stalled. And finally, we see they are geographically wayward. What's so interesting about this is that Terah had some inclination to go, and look at where he was going. He was going to Canaan. Do you want to know what Canaan is? Canaan's the promised land. Canaan is what we will see later on in the story, the seat of where God will bless the world, and it's the center of the known world. All the trade routes go through Israel, and we see that Israel was supposed to be a blessing to the whole world through the land of Canaan. And Terah had some inclination to go, but he stopped in Haran, the seat of lunar worship in the world. And so we see they're geographically wayward. Human history's connection with God is like the narrowing of an hourglass. Time is slowing down. And what the author of the book of Genesis wants us to understand is that we are in the depth of hopelessness. It's a cul-de-sac. The narrative is on the brink of ending. My friends, this is Terah's tragedy. This is the tragedy of Terah when we come to this text. But the good news is, sermon's not over, all right? Genesis 12 comes. But in order to understand the joy of Genesis 12:1, we have to go back to 11:27 and see the tragedy of Terah. But then we get to 12:1 and we see Abram's hope. God speaks. He breaks the hourglass. He breaks into the story like a ray of light on center stage in this play. Look at what it says in 12:1-2. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. You see, the hope of God's call changes everything. It restarts the world and restarts the narrative as we know it. And he blesses Abram with a new commission for his life. My friends, this is the sovereign, undeniable call of God's grace to us. Like we already said, Abram probably had no clue who the true God was. He was worshiping the moon god like his father was named after. And yet God chooses Abram. He speaks to him when Abram didn't deserve it. He wasn't doing anything to work for God's call. He wasn't pursuing the one true God. He wasn't trying to find him. God speaks in the silence of Abram and says, come to me. And that's why I say this is not primarily a story of Abram's faithfulness. Why? Because you just look at a couple chapters later and Abram is not faithful to the Lord. He's trying to accomplish the call himself. He's trying to get the generations his own self. He's trying to get the offspring his own self. He's consistently not faithful to God. But this is a story, my friends, of God's faithfulness to his own call to Abram and God's faithfulness to Abram as he invites him to leave everything he knows. And God speaks three things to him. The first thing that God says is go. Now remember, I said a few minutes ago, they were inclined, the family was inclined to go to Canaan, but they stopped in Haran. But God says, no, I want you to leave your country. That's the first thing he says. That's his national identity. Ur of the Chaldeans was around longer than 300 years before this, which means that it was around longer than we have been a nation here in the United States. So think about the strong national identity that we have on the world stage and times that by maybe double or triple. And it's like he's saying, leave your national identity. Leave that. Next, he says, leave your kindred. The kindred is an entire community of people that were dedicated to his thriving. They're his extended family, his tribe, his oikos. They cared for one another. That was their primary community. So think about the support that family offers you. Think about the support that having extended family around you offers you. Think about it makes life easier, and you have people around you that are committed to you. They're committed to you because you're family. And so what he's saying is leave your kindred, leave your tribe, and finally he says leave your father's house, leave your closest relatives, leave your closest friends, and leave your family. And that word go has an implication of almost two words. I'm no Hebrew scholar like your pastor here, okay? So I'm not going to bust out Hebrew, I promise you, all right? I would have no clue what I'm talking about. It's gobbledygook to me now. But here's what that the commentators, I can read some commentaries, and this is what the commentaries say, is that that word literally implies two words. You get out. That's what he's saying. Hey, you, Abram, go. Get out of here. So the first thing that God says is move out. Now, I don't know the this is my first time preaching here, and depending on how this goes, it might be my last time preaching here, okay? I don't know how much you guys like to talk and how awake you are, but I'm going to ask you to, it's going to be more fun if you talk back to me, okay, when I ask you to, all right? We're going to walk through this phrase, all right? So the first thing that God says is move out. So say it with me, move out. Say it again, move out. One more time, move out. Thank you very much. That's great. We will do that a few more times, okay? That's good. That went well. All right. I might have a chance to preach here again. The second thing that God says is to the land that I will show you. This is uncertainty. He didn't tell him. And you know what's really interesting is that Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, father of many, and Sarah, they never see the fulfillment of God's promise to them. They never end up getting ultimately to Canaan and seeing the nation that would then bless the world. They had a kid, and that kid had a kid, and it takes hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before we even get to the promised land, and we even see a hint and a picture of what this blessing could be. So he says, go out and just start going. Hey, you, get out, and I'll tell you where to go. I'll tell you when to stop. Start walking, and I'll tell you when to stop. What we see is that even in Acts 7, Stephen is preaching a whole sermon about the history of Israel right before he's stoned to death. And what he talks about is that God has seen Abram even before this call. He said God saw him beforehand. He was supervising. He was sovereignly caring for him, calling him, leading him to do this. But he calls him into uncertainty. So the next phrase is into the unknown. Say it with me. Into the unknown. One more time. Into the unknown. Thank you. The third thing that we see God say to him is so that you will be a blessing. My friends, this is a radical reorientation to what we've seen so far in Genesis. Remember, Abram's context was worshiping false gods, worshiping the moon god. So his context of blessing was, hey, if I go to the temple enough, if I offer enough sacrifices, if I give enough money, if I give enough first fruits to the temple of the moon god, maybe I can get his attention enough to bless me a little bit. That's how it worked. So his concept that the world would be blessed without them doing anything, that doesn't even make sense to Abram, okay? And then not only this, but in the narrative, we were seeing the lineage of Seth is the ones who are blessed over and over and over again with the flood, with the Tower of Babel. We see this one lineage was supposed to be the favored one. But then God says, I will bless the world through you. He introduces this idea that it's for everybody, not for your your geography, not for your genealogy. That's what I was trying to get. All right, I'll get it eventually. I'll wake up. It's the idea of God is saying, I am going to bless the world. And this was the call of God to Abram, to move out, to be a blessing, a missionary to bless the world. So say it with me, to be a blessing. One more time, to be a blessing. All right, we're going to say it all together once, okay, on three. One, two, three. Move out into the unknown to be a blessing. That's the call of God to Abram. And without God's call, Abram was spiritually, genealogically, and geographically stagnant and dead. He was practicing heathen worship, offering up his body and his mind to the false god of the moon. He had forgotten the God of his fathers. But the sovereign call of God is really an introduction and an invitation to Abram to move out, because God says, this is where I am. Come with me. get to know me. And you see, as Abram obeys this call over and over again in 15 and 21 and 25, consistently we see God speaking to Abram, changing his name, changing who he is, drawing him as he is walking out, as he is moving out, as he is faithful. God says, I am going to reveal and uncover myself to you, which is actually the entirety of the Bible, is God revealing more and more of who he is, what his grace is, and as we join him on mission. And he says, when you follow me, you will be blessed, but you will be not blessed to sit, you'll be blessed to be sent. That's what it is. You're not blessed to sit. You're not blessed with the salvation and this favor and this grace to just hoard it for yourself, but I've got a plan to bless the entire world through you. You are sent. And you see this, the sovereign call of God is always looking outward, and he invites us in to bless the world as we move out with him. And isn't this how he's always been, right? Adam and Eve, he blessed them with life. What? To tend the garden, to have loving, careful dominion so that things underneath their authority thrive and flourish. God could do that. He created the universe. The psalmist says he spanned the entire heavens, billions of light years, with the span of his hands. You don't think he could snap and make everything perfect? Every hedge trimmed perfectly, right? But no, he says, I want you to join me in this caring over creation. That's what he said to Adam and Eve. Same thing with Noah. God could have just snapped his fingers, but he invited Noah into a multi-year long process in order to bring an avenue of salvation to the world. He does the same thing with Israel. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to place you at the center of the known world so that you'll be a blessing. But God could have just snapped his fingers and revealed himself to everybody that he chooses to. But he chooses to invite us in. And this is the same thing with the church. God could go to Africa and reveal himself sovereignly to people. And actually, in some cases, he actually does do that. But so often, he calls us to join him on mission because it's less about getting the job done, and it's more about knowing our Father who has a heart for people. And our hearts are changed as we join God in his missionary heart, his missionary effort for the world. So Bay Ridge, what does this phrase, move out into the unknown to be a blessing, mean for you? I have access to a little demographic study, so I kind of typed in the address of this church. And outside, that used to be the front door. I actually told Brett, the last time I was here, I came in through the front door, which was back there. It was crazy. I came in through the front door. The front door is there. So the front door of this church, okay, within a 20-minute drive, there's 93,000 people that live within a 20-minute drive of the front doors of Bay Ridge Christian Church. 64% of those people say they don't attend church regularly, which is a marker, not the marker, but a marker of spiritual maturity. And 66% say they do not affiliate with any religion. My friends, what does it mean to move out? What does it mean to move out of the walls of this church? We should be going overseas. I do. It's beneficial ministry. What should we be doing to reach Bay Ridge? This church, his name, the namesake of this church. What are we doing to reach our friends and our neighbors in Eastport and Annapolis? What does it look like to reorient your lives to place you in proximity and presence with people who would never, as their first step towards Christ, walk through the doors of this church? But maybe they'll come to your living room. Maybe they'll show up to a coffee shop. Maybe they'll entertain a conversation. What does it look like for you to reorient your life? The Field of Dreams philosophy of if you build it, they will come, it doesn't work anymore. And we have to accept that and say, this is a beautiful building, a beautiful structure. How do we use this as a missionary sending center for Bay Ridge, for Eastport, for Annapolis, and beyond? What does it look like not only to move out, but to embrace awkwardness and the unknown of an awkward conversation that you could have with somebody? What does it look like to explicitly share the gospel with the people in your proximity? Okay, I can't get into too many details of application yet because the sermon's not over, and I actually have it in my notes. But wait, there's more, okay? There's a new hope that God has introduced here in Genesis 12, but my friends, there's also a tragedy when we see the rest of the book of Genesis, right? Because what we consistently see is that the curse is not reversed in spite of the mission and the blessing of Abram. What we see in Abram's own life, he's disobedient to God. He tries to accomplish the miracle of having a child on his own. And guess what? Every patriarch dies. And death is the reversal of creation. They all die. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And when we get to the end of Genesis, there's this ominous shadow of the enslavement of God's people in Egypt for 400 years. And it's almost like we're saying at the end, when Joseph has, God uses Joseph to bless the world, right? So we still see this blessing. God uses Joseph to bless the world, but we see his whole family going to Egypt, and we're trying to, if you're reading it and you're at the end of Genesis, you're like, no, don't do it. Don't do it. It's a trap, you know? It's a trap. Don't do it, right? But at the end, we see just the first few pages of the next book as the story continues, enslaved for 400 years. So this is a problem. There's blessing, but they're still cursing. How do we solve it? And that's where we get to Genesis 12:3 and the ultimate blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. My friends, it goes back to the blessing is in the lineage. The hope is in the lineage. It goes back to one foundational promise that Abram had to have an offspring. And there was a miraculous offspring of Abraham and Sarah as God changed their names, prepared them, and they had Isaac, the son of promise, the miraculous son. But the birth of Isaac points us to a more miraculous birth of the person of Jesus, of the truer son, Jesus. You see, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the true offspring of Abraham. He is the promise to Eve in the garden. He is ultimately the fulfillment of the almost broken lineage in Genesis 11. We see this in Galatians 3. Look at what it says. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. We see explicitly stated in the Bible that Jesus is what was actually promised to Abram here in Genesis 12. He is sent as the ultimate son to be the ultimate missionary, the ultimate agent of blessing that moved into the world to crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus did what Abram could not do. Jesus moved out of the comfort of his father's house. He left the comfort of heaven. He moved out. Jesus went into the unknown. The Trinity on the cross. I don't understand how it happened, but somehow separated, God forsaking Jesus on the cross. He had no clue what that was going to be like. He went into the unknown of taking on our punishment, our shame on the cross. He moved out into the unknown of complete separation from his Father. And Jesus emptied himself. He sacrificed himself. He laid his body down to be the ultimate blessing that would crush the head of the serpent, that would save us, that would redeem us, and invite us into the mission that he now has fully realized. And as he continues it, we get to join along with him. This is the blessing of the lineage, but it also reveals to us the heart of God. The ultimate blessing of Jesus being sent as a missionary shows us the missionary heart of God. It's in his nature to save us. It is who he is. It's not just what he does. He is the Savior. He is salvation. This is who he is as his core nature. And so this then makes us question, why the fall in Genesis 3? There's this interesting theology I've been exploring. It's called Felix Culpa. And it's this idea of the fortunate fall, about how somehow we know God as Savior best in his pursuit of us after the fall. There's something about how God has arranged human history to reveal who he is as Savior as a result of the fall. And there's even a song in classical church history that talks about the fortunate fall. But one interesting thing is John Milton in Paradise Lost, which, by the way, is super hard to read. I did not read all of Paradise Lost to prep for this sermon. It would take me months. It's super hard. It's dense. If you don't know what it is, it's a poem that talks about the fall of heaven and Lucifer from heaven. It talks about the fall of mankind. And then there's also Paradise Regained, where it talks about the coming of a Savior. But it's a fictional account of the fall. So in book 12 of Paradise Lost, this fictional encounter between Adam and the Archangel Michael happens. And the Archangel Michael actually is revealing to Adam this is what's going to happen. He's kind of giving him a slideshow of there's going to be all this pain, there's going to be all this brokenness in the world, but then he also gives Adam a picture of Christ, which I think is just kind of beautiful, actually. He gives Adam a picture of the coming Savior, and in the poetry, this is what he says, okay? I promise it's not a long quote, all right, because I can't long quote John Milton here, but this is what he says. This is what Adam's response to seeing this. Oh, goodness infinite, goodness immense, that all this good of evil shall produce, and evil turn to good more wonderful than that which creation first brought forth, light out of darkness. And isn't it so beautiful to think that in the midst of darkness, the lightness shines so much brighter? And we see that if Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of Abram, it embodies the heart of God as a missionary. It illuminates your life too. It illuminates then the purpose of our lives. Jesus went out for us so that we can go out for him. And you know what's beautiful about this? He's already been there. He's already done the work. He's already ventured into the unknown. He's already done the work of blessing. And we simply follow in his footsteps as stewards of his varied grace. That's the invitation of joining him on his mission for the world. So what does that look like? What's the application? I said I couldn't do the application before, but I can do it now. Okay, so there's 4 points of application that I want to encourage us with that to maybe hopefully give you a little something to sink your teeth into. Okay, just give you some practical steps. What does it look like to join the missionary heart of God for your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, and your family that might not step foot inside of the doors of this church as their first journey towards Jesus, right? So what does that look like? First is identify. Who are your neighbors, friends, coworkers, and family? Like, think about who are people that are curious about you? Who are people that reorient their time to spend time with you? They might think you're cool, maybe, but maybe they don't just think you're cool. Maybe they're attracted to the Holy Spirit that's inside of you, right? Like, maybe they're actually drawn to who you are carrying, the presence that you're carrying, the Holy Spirit, to the people around you. And maybe their curiosity about you and their openness to be in relationship with you is not about you, but it's actually about the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. So identify who are those people that I'm in proximity with. Secondly, pray. Legitimately, take your bulletin today and write down the names of 4 or 5 people that don't know Jesus in your life and pray for them daily. So let me share a story with you. When we first moved to Clarksville to plant Redeeming Hope, I kind of started to get a reputation as the discipleship guy. And so I had this dude randomly call me. He got my number from someone who got my number from someone who got my number. His name is Nikki. And Nikki called me and said, hey, I heard you like start discipleship groups. I've been looking to get in one for years and haven't been able to. Do you have anything? And my next question, I said, I'm going to answer your question with a question. How early do you want to wake up in the morning? Okay. So do you want to wake up at 6 a.m.? And so he said, yeah, I'll wake up at 6 a.m. So he started showing up to my house at 6 a.m. in the morning. And we began to read the Bible together. And so he mentioned that he wanted to start reaching people for Jesus. So I said, do this. I told him, identify some people in your life and write them down on a napkin. And so he wrote them down on a napkin and he placed it in his Bible. The first name on the napkin was a guy named Ray. And so 2 weeks later, Nikki calls me and says, you won't believe this. I got a text from a random number. I've been praying for Ray every week for 2 weeks in a row. I got a text from a random number. It's Ray. He's going through a hard time. He wants to meet with me. I think he's ready to become a Christian, but I've never led anyone to faith in Christ. Will you come with me? And so I actually put aside my preference to never step foot inside of a Waffle House for this, okay? I've gotten one too many food poisonings at a Waffle House. I never want to go again, but for the sake of the gospel, I went to a Waffle House and met with Ray, with Nikki, and Nikki shared his story. We listened to Ray's, and we led Ray to faith in Christ there at that Waffle House. And I continued to risk food poisoning for a couple months because we went there. And actually, Nikki and I moved our group to this Waffle House. We started to disciple Ray. And his wife ended up coming to faith in Christ. And his we've seen his family a number of times in Clarksville, right? So that's an example of write down a name and pray. Your heart will be changed. You get changed when you pray for someone. Because really, to be quite honest, what does God say? The harvest is what? Plentiful. The laborers are what? Few, okay? So actually, our hearts get changed to properly labor in the harvest as we pray for people that don't yet know Jesus. Third thing, move out. Invite someone to your house to share a meal or coffee. Ask them their story. Don't Jesus juke them, okay? Don't, 4 spiritual laws are great, but the first time you invite someone over to your house, don't Jesus juke them. just ask, what's your story? Tell me a little bit about who you are. Get to know them before you speak into their life. And then as you ask them their story, what are they going to ask you? Well, what's your story? Well, guess what? If you're a follower of Jesus, your story is radically oriented around Jesus. You can't talk about your story and not talk about Jesus if you're a Christian. And so you begin to share about Jesus just by sharing your story with them. And you can see, do they engage? Do they pull back? They say, that's a little weird. I don't want to hang out with that weird Christian person again. Or do they pull in and do they keep meeting and talking with you? That's a sign that they might be spiritually curious. Move out. Make a bold move. And finally, share. Explicitly ask someone if they've heard about Jesus. Make a bold move. I'm going to share a story with you from a couple weeks ago. So I have a co-lead pastor in Tennessee. His name is Derek. We planted the church, and Derek and Heidi moved. They're accomplished church planters. They joined with us, and we split the lead pastor role that I had in two, so we are co-lead pastors now. And so he took over our Hope Youth, and it's grown to about 30, 40 kids. We only have about 70 or 80 that show up to church on Sunday morning, but like literally our youth group is bigger than some Sundays in our church. It's crazy. And so there's a guy named Takarius, and Takarius started showing up through some sports stuff that my co-lead pastor coaches. He's a coach. And so literally, Derek adopted this kid into his family, as he does with many teenagers that kind of have a difficult upbringing or and difficult background. And so Takarius starts hanging out at Derek's house pretty much every single night, crashing on his couch. And one night, they're watching The Chosen. And they're just sitting there. All of his other kids, Derek has six children, by the way. And so all of his other kids are sleeping. They're everybody's exhausted. It's been a long day at wrestling practice. But T and Derek are up watching The Chosen. And T looks at Derek and he says, and remember, this has been months of sharing family meals together, coming to our youth group, showing up to church, helping set up chairs on Sunday mornings. This is T's trajectory. And he looks at Derek and he says, what's the deal with Lazarus? Why is Lazarus so important? He just asked this random question. The Chosen wasn't even about Lazarus, but he just asked this random question. So Derek has him read the story of Lazarus, watches, I think there's a Chosen episode about Lazarus, if I'm not mistaken, and then says to T, he says, have you ever put a stake in the ground for Jesus? Because he's heard me say that a lot. That's kind of my phrase, of put a stake in the ground for the Lord, make a decision, follow Jesus. And so he says, as Pastor Josh said, have you ever put a stake in the ground for Christ? And T's like, no, but I want to. And so we led him to faith in Christ, and there's a picture going to be up here on the screen of this is our church. We meet at the YMCA, and so we use their pool, and we break the rule of the YMCA pool every time we baptize someone, because there's a big sign behind where I'm taking the picture that says no dunking, okay? And so he has no dunking sign, and they actually legally have to have a lifeguard there. And so there's a lifeguard literally sitting right there as we're breaking the rule, no dunking, when we dunk people. And this is, it's a little hard to see, but this is Pastor Derek baptizing T just a couple weeks ago with our church family surrounding them. And I just want you to know, guys, as you're faithful to join God on his mission, he will accomplish his work through you, and he will change you in the process. You know, when Rachel and I left Annapolis, we walked through many unknowns, many divine shoehorns. The job that hired me ended up not working out. We ended up raising support, moving to Clarksville. Never even heard of Clarksville, Tennessee. Never even heard of Fort Campbell before. But, you know, by God's grace, there's been a lot of divine shoehorns. I just love that phrase so much. It's all Rachel came up with this idea. There's been a lot of divine shoehorns in our life in the past 9 years. And here's what I found. I'm not qualified. I'm not. I'm not a great pastor. I'm not even that great of a communicator, to be quite honest with you. There's plenty of people that are better. They're more physically fit than me. They're better for the military context. They're better to plant a church there. There's better counselors than me. This is what we found. And you know what? I kind of a knucklehead sometimes. I can make mistakes. I stumble along. But as we followed Jesus, we have discovered his love for us in really deep ways. As we follow Jesus, we've been changed by him. And every what we seem like an insurmountable task to plant a church without a team, just to show up to a city and lead people to Jesus and plant a church, we have seen that God equips us for whatever we need in the moment to accomplish his missionary heart, to join him in his missionary heart. And we've experienced God's love in our life in these incredible ways as we follow him. And I want that for you. Because you see, over and over again in Genesis, we see how despite sin and deceit and disobedience and moral failure, God uses his people that he calls. He continues to bless. He continues to heal. He continues to comfort. He continues to infuse hope in a hopeless world as we wait in the scriptures for an anticipation of the arrival of the ultimate hope, Jesus. And the story of Abram, again, is not a story about Abram's faithfulness. It is a story about God's faithfulness to his mission and God's faithfulness to the people that he calls, that he invites in. And God is calling you here today. See, mission is the antidote to the poison of sin in the world. That's what it is. We go out, and God uses us in his mission, and he changes us as we seek to change the world around us. We become, this is our main point, we become the most like Jesus when we join the missionary heart of God to move out into the unknown, to be a blessing to Bay Ridge and beyond. And if you are sitting here, regardless of your background, regardless of your context, regardless of your connection with God, regardless of how long you've been in this church, maybe this is your first time back at church in a while, God is not done with you. And he did not save you to soak up content at church on a Sunday morning like sponges. He saved you to be wrung out for the people in your proximity so they can experience the blessing of God too. He saved you to be the fragrance of God. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 2 as we end today. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. You see it? The victory's won. The victories, he's always leading us in his victory. His mission has been and will be ultimately accomplished. And we join in what he's already doing. He leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. My friends, it is hard work to join God on mission. But as we move out into the world, God blesses us. And he blesses us to be a blessing. So my friends, you have the mission of Abram because of the mission of Jesus for you. And we find that our hearts are most like Jesus as we, ready for it? Move out into the unknown to be a blessing. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you have saved us. You have led us. You have drawn us. You have invited us to join you in your mission for the world that you have already accomplished. And so, Jesus, I ask and pray that we would join you in your mission, that we would faithfully follow you and be blessed to be a blessing. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks to Josh for sharing the word with us this morning. For our congregation, have y'all ever heard anything about being blessed to be a blessing? Is that a phrase that resonates at all? For our guests, that's actually our kind of our tagline for our congregation. Josh, thanks for sharing, and Rachel for coming up with us. We are so glad to have y'all here. And we're going to come to the Lord's table now. And, you know, I remind us each week we represent the gospel that Christ came to be a blessing to us, to be broken and to give blessing to us so that we can then be a blessing to others. We experience the gospel here every week. And I remind us, you know, we're not after ritual, as we were looking at last week. We're looking for the Holy Spirit to actually work. And so maybe here this morning, you know, one of the things is maybe you're even feeling a little convicted by the Spirit and saying, I don't think I've done that, or I struggle with like whether I can do that. The Lord wants to meet us here at the table, to remind us to sink deep into our heart, because God's way of transforming us is, again, reminding us of the gospel, of the sufficiency of Christ. That's what forms and changes us. And then the Holy Spirit meets and fills us so that we can go out. The good news is what Josh said is true of every one of us. You're not qualified, but you don't have to be. Jesus, the Spirit of God, is more than qualified to do his work. And you can read it, you know, in the book of Acts. I mean, honestly, when Peter gets sent by God to Cornelius' household, one of the worst sermons ever. I mean, completely reticent, like, why did you guys send for me? Why am I even here? But the Holy Spirit falls, and the mission to the Gentiles is set off. So God is at work among us. And so let's let the Holy Spirit work in our midst. If you are here as a visitor today, we want to let you know, this is the Lord's table. It's not ours, so you do not have to be a member of our congregation. This is a meal for believers, for followers of Jesus. It's for those who understand that the only hope of blessing is through Christ himself, that he has come to bruise the serpent's head. He has come to deliver us from the curse. And I'm never going to stand before God based on my works, but I can stand before God based on the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. If you believe that, you are welcome to participate with us. The plates will be passed out after I do the institution of the sacrament in just a moment. And we do remind you that if you need gluten-free, they're in the center. And otherwise, when it comes by, there's two little cups together. So you grab both of them. One's got bread and one's got the cup. So with that, brothers and sisters, we come and let us receive from the Lord. For I receive from the Lord what I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we pray that you would meet us as we come to this table. Lord, that so graciously you would work to give your blessing to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pass out the elements. As we do, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Receive from him, and then we will take together in just a couple moments. Father, you are the one who gives us life and breath and everything else. From one man, Adam, you made every nation of people that we should inhabit the whole earth and display your glory. You are the one who determined when and where we should live, and you did all of this so that we might somehow seek and find you. And in the fullness of time, you sent your son Jesus, who came to reveal you and to work and offer salvation to us. And though we rejected him, breaking his body in death upon the cross, you raised him up and you have seated him as king over all. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for all of this. And we receive the bread of life in faith. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Lord Jesus, by your life and death and resurrection, you have called us from every nation to be your people. So we stand here today as one flock, part of your one church, scattered throughout the world. By your blood, you have secured every covenant blessing for us so that we are blessed beyond measure. And all of these great blessings are ours, not because of what we have done, but because in your life and death and resurrection, you have saved and made us your own. So, Lord, we give you thanks for all of this. And we receive from your hand this cup of life in faith. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Amen. If you can stand with me, we're going to do as we often do here, which is to cry out for the Holy Spirit to fill us. If you are daunted when you sometimes hear of the mission of God and what God calls us to do, the good news is in the new covenant, God empowers us by the Holy Spirit. And the greatest blessing we have that brings all the other blessings with him is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to cry out to him now. I encourage you to join with me. Holy Spirit, you are the Lord and the giver of life. On Pentecost Sunday, you filled the church with power and gifts so that they declared the praises of God in the languages of many nations. You are the one who fills, equips, and empowers us to go forth from Bay Ridge to the ends of the earth in the name of Jesus. So we ask you, fill us and send us forth now. Holy Spirit, fill us and shape our hearts so that they are like the missionary heart of our Father. Send us forth with mouths filled with the gospel. Send us forth now with mouths filled with the praise of God who has loved and saved us. Send us forth now with hands equipped to serve. Send us forth now overflowing with blessing, that it might spread to the nations, beginning in our city and going forth to the ends of the world. Lord, we ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in whom every covenant, promise, and blessing is ours. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now I'm going to conclude with a blessing from Psalm 67, my favorite psalm, that is this blessing given to Abraham, united with the blessing that was spoken by Aaron over the people. And it is God's blessing upon us. So receive now the blessing of God. May God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face shine upon you so that his ways may be known upon earth, his salvation among all nations, so that the peoples will praise our God and sing for joy. May God bless us until all of the ends of the earth fear and worship him. You are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing. Amen. God bless. Look forward to seeing you next Sunday. We will have the picnic.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.